Pastor Mike Kelly looks forward to the new year with his sermon, Christ's Fragrance, Thoughts for a New Year, from the text in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17.
Good morning. You're all in the back. I shower with regularity, really, I do. We got through 2020, huh? Just about a few more days. Was reading some things and reflection, assessment of the year, and the big theme I got from those who think, who are good at writing, is that 2020 was hardly the worst year ever. It was a little bit challenging for us, but there's been many, many years in our country's history where the years are much more difficult, much more challenging, much more painful. We've been shaken a little bit this year. We've been forced to put our minds on things above, perhaps a little bit higher level than maybe some of the years past. But there's a year, a new one, coming in just a few days. It'll be the year 2021. Isn't that something? How fast this year went, and now we're at 2021. Can't hardly believe it. It just seems like a few weeks ago that we were having our last Christmas season, and here we are wrapping up 2020s. And anticipating 2021. And I thought about this New Year's message, and for some months I've had this text on my mind, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I invite you to turn there. And I've entitled our time together this morning, Christ's Fragrance, Thoughts for the New Year. And I thought, especially in light of the last hymn that we just sang, these tidings of comfort and joy, which really are tidings are Our greetings in truths that are true for you, okay? That are given to you. Tidings. It's just news. It's just information. And for us, this information is comfort and joy. Comfort and joy because of Christ, because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ has produced for us. And as we think about this year to come, as you recall, as soon as we leave this place this day, we go out into a world that, by and large, does not understand these tidings of comfort and joy. So hence our text. Maybe we can be encouraged in our efforts, maybe even prompted, provoked in spirit a little bit to be the fragrance of Christ at a higher level than perhaps 2020. Maybe. So that's my agenda for this morning. Let me read the text, and then I'm going to make some comments, and then we're going to dive into the text with some level of detail. This is God's word for us this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is our message. And the message is, we are the blood-bought ones. We are saved. We are forgiven our sins. And now, as a result, we are the fragrance of Christ. I want to talk about fragrances. When I was a kid, we would go to Mississippi sometimes. And my grandparents had 30-plus acres of wooded property. Very beautiful. That red clay dirt. Lots of green things growing. And there were creeks on the property. And down along the creeks, what they would call the bottoms, were blackberries. And we would go and pick blackberries. We'd brave the chiggers, brave the humidity, all that stuff. Go in there, pick several gallons of blackberries, which my grandmother would wash them and put them in a big black pot on her great big stove in her kitchen and start cooking these guys down with lots of sugar to make her famous blackberry preserves. And friends, when that pot started to bubble, and that mist, that fragrance went out and filled the house, it was absolutely wonderful. One of the most wonderful fragrances I can ever remember in my life. And I was thinking about that and thinking about other fragrances, I remember when my son James got into his roasting coffee bean season at the house. And he had his little popcorn popper, and he'd put those green beans in there, and he'd roast them in the garage. And it would go from the garage into the house, out in the yard, all over, the most wonderful smell of roasting coffee beans. Just outstanding. It was powerful. I remember at times going out into the desert after a rain, and there's just fresh, scrubbed freshness about the desert. The sage and just the other things growing, it's hard to describe. You can't really describe. You just have to be there. It's powerful. It's wonderful. Fragrances are wonderful. And the memories they leave with us at times are very strong. I still use Old Spice. And every time I use it, I can't help but think of my dad, gone 37 years now. I think of my dad. He used Old Spice. His dad before him used Old Spice. Kelly's like Old Spice. I tried to convert my grandson. He wouldn't go for it. Knucklehead. Christmas has its own fragrances too. And we just came through some. A pine tree coming into the house, filling the house with its freshness. Smell of hot cider and all the spices in there. It smells wonderful. Fresh baked cookies. Some of you had a turkey. That's a great smell. Turkey smells better than it tastes, I think, but you may disagree. I love the smell of turkey. Those pies being warmed, especially Judy's known for a berry and an apple pie almost every year. Kind of half-baked, and we bring them somewhere, and then they go in the oven, and they fill the house up. It's a wonderful smell. Fragrances are tricky things. Sometimes they fill us with nostalgia. Sometimes they kind of bring our hearts back with kind of desires for those warmer, happier, simpler times. Sometimes there's sadness associated with the fragrances. We just came through Christmas season. Christmas is done for 2020. There are many fragrances in your life, right? Some of them were very happy, probably most. Some of them might have brought a sad thought. I don't know. For me, sometimes. And now we have a new year. And the question for us this morning, the question I thought I would just leave with you is, what kind of fragrance will I leave amongst our dear ones in this next year? What will we smell like to them? Will our fragrance be sweet and dripping with the grace of Jesus Christ? Will people remember us should God take our lives this year? Is that faithful fragrance of Christ? What will we do in the time left remaining to ensure that we will be remembered as having this dominant backbeat theme of being the fragrance of Christ? Will we consciously, deliberately, with some level of effort and energy, seek to be this permeating, grace-giving influence of Christ? I hope so. I hope 2013 will be permeated, characterized by you and I just literally exuding the fragrance of Christ. And you recall, as we read the text, it states in there that the fragrance of Christ should be one that is triumphal. It has this backbeat of victory. It's an overcoming, triumphal victory. That's what this fragrance of Christ is. And it says that it's a fragrance that's to be spreading in and through our efforts and energies. It spreads and is kind of a natural sort of application. It's informing as it spreads, right? There's content to this fragrance. And we give those that God places in our midst information about Christ. And what is that information? Well, death's power over us has been broken. We are the forgiven. We're given the certainty that when this brief little life is over, we'll be gathered to be with Christ and all of his glories, all of his perfections. We know that sin's penalty has been paid for us, that Christ has carried it, and we're free, fully free. We've won. We've read the end of the story. We know that we win. We escape this life and we go to the next. Heaven is assured. These are the realities. These are the blessings and the various contents that should comprise the fragrance that we're to be exuding to those who are around us. We are called to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, of Christ, everywhere. There is no better fragrance to share. There is no better fragrance to spread. Because for those who receive it, who smell it and see its beauty and take it in and are owned by it, it is the most exquisite fragrance of all, because it is the fragrance of eternal life itself. And there's hope in that, and peace and confidence. And for those who reject it, it's a very different fragrance, and it's spelled out for us in our text. It's the fragrance of death. And that should be frightening. So before we really dive into the text, a bit of background on 2 Corinthians just to kind of bring us up to speed. In the first chapter, it begins with a discussion of this dynamic of earthly life, that it has affliction and trouble. But there is also with that affliction and trouble the reality and presence of heavenly comfort rooted in content of the gospel. Did you have need for some encouragement in 2020? I did. And it was here in boatloads again and again and again. My God is on the throne. My advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at His right hand. And He functions as my intercessor, as my defense attorney. And His blood has covered my sin. And no matter what happens in this life, if they make me live in a little 5x5 room and never get out, I still have that. But we had much more than that. We had need for comfort. But there were still blessings. In verse 10 of the opening chapter, Paul states with confidence that my God will yet, quote, deliver us. And we have that hope too. We will be delivered. Because the text says He is the God who raises the dead. He delivers His own. He raises them from the death. Then there's a discussion, a brief discussion of Paul and Timothy and their integrity. And the text there says in verse 12, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. If I was to distill that down in a couple of thoughts, it's this. They lovingly displayed with purity of motives the grace of God to the believers in that young Corinthian church. And they were there and in their midst and among them because they wanted to bless them, to love on them, to give them the best thing they could have, which was the hope of Christ and His gospel. And Paul says in verse 15 that the confidence with which he addresses them are rooted in the very promises of God and the surety of the things that Christ has done. He's confident in the content. And he says in very clear language that those promises were not yes and no, some sort of fickle, well, maybe or maybe not. But in Christ, the text says, always yes. Whatever Christ promises, He'll always deliver on. Always yes. And that's a good word. And he knew that he had been personally, quote, established, unquote. It was Christ who had called him and saved him and set him to this task of gospel proclamation. That's what he's about. And he knew that his preaching had been an accurate revelation of the person and work of Christ, this one in whom the promises, again, are always yes. So as a result, what he's telling us is that this message can be trusted. You can sink your teeth into it. So he has a clear conscience rooted in solid, truthful teaching and pure motives. And then he could confidently explain to these brethren the fact that he's not self-serving and in this for his own gain. We are, verse 24, chapter 1, we are workers with you for your joy. There's nothing any faithful gospel preacher wants more, probably, than to be able to stand before a group of people filled with joy at what he gets to talk about in the hope that his audience will be filled with joy too. It's one of those things I pray for. He says, we are workers with you for your joy. He had labored in their midst and endured all sorts of things that they might receive blessing. And then we come to chapter 2. And there's this reference of a sad situation that was referenced in the first letter of the Corinthians, where there was some serious immorality going on. And Paul says, okay, in reference to that situation, you need to restore this brother. It appears he's repented. Bring him back into the fold. Don't cause him undue hardship and excessive sorrow. And it appears that they are willing to do that. And so church discipline works again. It comes to a proper end. There's restoration. The previous punishment was enough. Restore him now. Bring him back. It's a successful outcome to that case. And then there's a brief comment about his concern for the whereabouts of his co-worker, Titus. And then we come to our text. And I'm going to read it one more time, and we'll work through it. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? If we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So guess what? You and I, if we're in Christ, we too are part of this triumphal procession. We're here with the apostle. We give thanks to God. Why? Well, I could list a lot of things and fill the rest of our time, but I'll just say this for now. For his very kindness, his initial kindness, that he would enlist us in his heavenly army. That he would pluck us from our rebellion, pluck us from our deadness, pluck us from our obstinacy, our foolishness, and show us the beauty of the gospel, softening our heart that we could embrace it. We give thanks for that and a lot of other things. We're parts of the church militant, and we'll be so until we're gathered to glory in the church triumphant. We give thanks because he's the one who leads us in triumph. In other words, we're not defeated. This is military terminology. We who are in Christ always ultimately triumph. There was a dear brother in the San Diego church. This poor guy, his name was Mark. If you're listening, Mark, love you. He went from surgery to sickness, and sickness back to surgery, and surgery to sickness, and just on and on and on. And I can't even recall how many times I visited him in the hospital. And I would come in there, and there he is in tubes and hospital bed and just looking really uncomfortable, except for his facial expression, which is always a smile. Because he knew he was part of the triumphal procession. I would ask him, how are you doing, Mark? He said, well, the Lord's got me where he wants me. I'm fine. I'm okay. Consistently. And I would come home and I would talk to Judy after those visits and go, I just can't believe this guy. He encourages me so much. Hope he encourages you. Triumphal procession. This is the imagery of the Roman legions coming back to the capital after a long, arduous campaign, and they've got their slaves with them, those people they capture in the campaigns, and they're leading these conquered foes, these vanquished enemies before them. And it's like, look, citizens of Rome, look what we've accomplished this time. Look at all these people we've captured and prevailed over. We won again. This is triumph. And there's this formalizing of this triumph, this public display. And you and I are part of that if we're in Christ. We win. We have won. We continue to win. We'll always win in Christ. It's a triumphal procession. Christ leads us. And notice, though, that this triumph can only be achieved, can be experienced, can be procured only by being in Christ, the text says. You're not part of the triumphal procession if you're out of Christ. Quite the opposite. You're one of those captives in front if you're out of Christ. You're being whipped ahead, not of your own bidding and doing. You are captured. You are yet enslaved. But if you're in Christ, you're not enslaved. And we should ask the question, again, who have we defeated? Or who's the one or ones who lost the war, spiritually speaking? It's clear, isn't it? It's the powers of sin and death and hell. They lose. That sin that wages war within, those temptations that are always coming forth and bidding you, enticing you to do their evil bidding, you have the power now through the indwelling Holy Spirit to put them aside. You don't always, you know, have the grace to do that. You don't always look for the door of escape. But we have an advocate when we fail, and we run to Him, and He forgives us and cleans us up for His own sake. Isn't that good news? We win. We're not dominated by this stuff anymore. It's not in control. It's not comprehensive anymore. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have an advocate with the Father. That's how you and I can march in triumph, even knowing that we're still warted and fractured. Don't always do things the right way. Say the right things. Act in the proper fashion. Have the proper priorities. We don't frequently, but we have an adequate advocate and we are forgiven. We're still fighting the battle for holiness. We still have the influences of sin within us and without. It's going to be that way all the way. But we are victorious now and even more victorious later. It's a triumphal procession for the believer. And that triumph that Paul speaks of, just again, it's just one of my favorite hymns, that victory in Jesus. Listen, He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And then that refrain, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. That preaches. I'm just wondering, are our hearts thankful that we're part of the triumphal procession? Do we want others to be a part of it? Are we thanking Christ regularly for His cleansing flood of His given blood that was spilled for you and me, how it covers us, that God sees not our sin, but only Christ's work? Are we excited about that? Are we grateful? Do we thank Him as well for the amazing privilege that we could be those who would share that gospel, be heralds of this gospel that saves people? That we could be given opportunities to be Christ's fragrance wherever we are. To have this position of being able to influence someone as yet who doesn't know Christ, who is as yet dead, lost in their sin. I wonder, is our fragrancing as pleasant as some of those favorite fragrances I shared with you in the beginning? Those blackberries cooking, coffee roasting. Should be. Has the potential. Do we realize that we're always fragrancing our surroundings? And do we ever ask ourselves, as we should be asking ourselves from time to time, what kind of aroma are we sending out? If someone was going to be describing the fragrance of this moment, what might they write down as that description? Would it be one that's kind-hearted and patient and gracious and loving and filled with content, either by word or deed, of the reality of Christ and His work? Or would it be selfish or distant, crass, vulgar, inappropriate, perhaps? What kind of fragrance are we sending out? What are we doing that might be in some way, shape, or form blocking this wonderful, sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ and His work? My birthday is tomorrow. I'll be 62. Kind of a weird thought. Doesn't make me sad at all. I wouldn't want to go back. I wouldn't. The things I've learned have been learned hard, and I want to hang on to them. I don't want to go in reverse. I'm excited about what the future has. Very excited. But 62. The days of man, the psalm says 70, maybe fourscore by means of strength. So maybe I've got 20 to go. Maybe. X amount of time left. And it's shrinking each year. just more important to me to be a faithful fragrance. How about you? It should be important. I mean, this life's short. Eternity looms long, large, wonderful. It's coming if you're in Christ. And yet the decisions that we make here now result in fruit or lack of fruit for the whole of eternity. We should be laboring to put treasure at the feet of our Lord who bought us. Are we boldly speaking the truth of this saving gospel? Do we faithfully speak of its ability, its power to save lost souls? Do we do this? And if we do that, is it corroborated? Is it adorned? Is it confirmed by our conduct too? Or do we just say it? We don't really worry so much about the living of it. Not too concerned about the vessel from which its content came forth. We should be concerned. Or do we not say anything at all? Do we bottle it up because we're afraid of being rejected? Somebody will think we're silly or archaic or backwards or foolish or just grasping at pie in the sky. We need to speak it, to not obscure it, to not diminish it by wicked living or by apathy or by just plain rebellion. I'd like to encourage you this morning, as I try to encourage myself, that we need to be about this releasing of Christ's fragrance within us. We have its content, and we are called to share it, to express it, to uncork the bottle, as it were, and then make sure that what comes out of us is always honoring to the one who died for us. Especially with the new year looming, sometimes that just gives people a little added incentive, encouragement to clean it up a little bit. It does for me. Verse 15. If we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I think we need to be what we are in 2021, which I think is what this text is saying. The word for aroma, this word in the original, refers to a smell of sacrifice that when it goes on the altar and is consumed by the flames and it travels to heaven, God's pleased by that fragrance. He sees it and he likes it. Hear this word for aroma in our text. It's referring to the very tenor of our lives, what we're about and what we do, what we're known for. That's our aroma. So what we do and are about, what we're known for, how we'll characteristically react and respond to the various ways we can react in response, how we invest our time, our treasure, talents, that's our aroma. So God sees. He's interested in that. Romans 12 tells us, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because you were given mercy from God, things you didn't earn or deserve, nor ever could, I'm going to make this appeal. Because you were given treasure, I'm going to appeal, Paul tells the church at Rome. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So, the temptations and the desires to do evil or to do things your own way or to ignore spiritual disciplines or ignore fellowship or any of a number of things we could ignore that would pour good in our souls, resist all that and kind of make your body a slave, an ongoing 24/7 sacrifice, because that's a reasonable service for you in light of the mercies you've received. Just makes sense. It's a proper response. It shows gratitude. It shows appreciation for what you've been given. It's the same sort of language in Hebrews 13. We'll get there. where we're told in verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, and here it is. You want to know what God wants from you? Here it is. It's so clear. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We speak of Christ from our mouths to those that we're given opportunity to share it to. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And then there's more. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's a tall order. It's just being what we are. Charles Hodge gives this illustration of a rose. He says, when we speak of the perfume of the rose or of the violet, we mean that perfume which the rose or the violet emits and which is characteristic of it. It can do no other because it's a rose or it's a violet. That's what it does. It emits a fragrance. That's supposed to be us. Hodge continues. He says, we are a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. We are the means of diffusing the knowledge of Christ. That's who we are. So in 2021, my prayer for us as a church, and I think we're well poised to have some success here, is that we would be characteristically Christ-like. That we would be who we are in increasing measures. Both. There's two groups here in our text. Both. To those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And did you realize that you're a fragrance of Christ even to those who are perishing? This word perishing can be translated being ruined. As they continually reject the fragrance that's exuding from the Christian roses in their midst, there's this hardening process. It results in a deadening process, a numbness to truth. The longer it's resisted, it's almost like the harder it is to embrace. Now, the hound of heaven could break in and soften in any heart, but it can be ruined. In the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's those two groups, right? Foolishness to those who are still dying, power of God to those who have been made alive. That's what God's word is. And for the ones who are perishing, it's like they hear it, but it bounces off. It doesn't penetrate the heart. It's not received savingly, and it can't be unless God intercedes for them. So that's where you and I come in. Because we're given opportunity to share this gospel with those as yet perishing. And we don't know who God's elect are, but we're to assume it could be anybody. And we don't put time constraints on this process of gospel promotion. We don't say, well, gosh, you know, I've been sharing with them for 6 months. Yeah, they're lost. They're not elect. Who are you to even think such a thing? Never think like that. So long as there's a day called today, as long as there's still a beat of the heart and breath in the lungs, we need to share. This is really important, dear ones. In our letter, 2 Corinthians, and then chapter 4, verse 3, these truths are just talked about again, where Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, being ruined, that same language again. And he speaks of them, he says, in whose case the god of this world, who's that? Satan. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So they hear it, they might even see it in part, but they're still blinded. They're held captive by Satan's lies until God brushes that away, and he can. Satan is not as powerful as God is. Hopefully, you and I, in our sweet and faithful and honest fragrancing, will result in 2021 to certain individuals being set free from the lies of the devil. Wouldn't that be something? Our text states that we are a fragrance from death to death to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And what we extract from this truth is simple. The gospel is either a savor of life or a savor of death. It's one or the other. It's sweet to those who are being saved, and it is sour to those who are perishing. In other words, it's never in neutral. It's always doing something. It's bringing life and light and blessedness, or it's confirming in rebellion and apathy and death. It's one or the other. And it's not given to us to know the end of the story in terms of our own personal involvement and sharing. We're just called to share, and God will do his work just like he did it for you and I. Gospel is not a neutral. It either encourages and promotes new life, or it confirms and hardens in death. And so there's two simple formulas we should tuck away as encouragements. The first is the word plus faith. The text says is an aroma from life to life. That's what it is. And the second form is the word plus unbelief is an aroma from death to death. There's always consequences that result from preaching the word. And you and I do not have the power to affect the consequence we want. We're just called to say it anyway. Say it with consistency. Say it truthfully. God might be pleased to use it. In this very end of verse 16 that I just read to you, it says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Not me. Not you. No one. This isn't an activity that's based upon your development of personal skill sets necessarily, or your eloquence, or your charm, or your poise, or patience, or whatever it may be. The sufficiency comes from the working of the Lord God alone. If you don't believe that, here's an example. Exodus 4 gives us a little bit of help. You know the scene. God's telling Moses, "Hey, you're going to be my spokesman to the people." Moses is like, "I'm not so sure about this." So what does the Lord do? Throws a staff down in front of Moses, turns into a snake. That convinced me right there, I think. I'm in. I'll do it. Moses wasn't in yet. He wasn't buying it yet. He's hesitant. He's worried. Here's what he says. "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And what's Moses saying? "Man, I don't want to do that speech class. I don't want to be part of that. That makes me real nervous, real uncomfortable." And God just won't give it up. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Was that just for Moses? It was not. It's for us too. Think with me for a moment. You have been in the Lord for a while and have really had desires to share the truth in the hopes that one who was perishing would not perish. And you think about your nervousness, just like Moses, your hesitancy at times to share the truth, your fears of being, you might come across as ignorant or trite or shallow, superficial, whatever, just a fool, you know, whatever you were thinking. In those wonderful seasons where God just gave you the words. You had times like that, haven't you? I know you have. Because that's what he does for his people. He does that all the time for his people. He just says, "Open your mouth. I'll fill it up with what it needs to say. You've been reading my word. You know what it says. You may not remember it as well as you'd like to. I'll send my spirit to bring to your mind what you've already studied. He'll help you. Again and again and again it happens. That's how we fragrance the lost. We trust God to do what he says he's going to do for us. And we just get at it. And we just resist the temptation to be fearful and doubt and just plain chicken out. God does for, in, and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. The work is always ultimately his and not our own. It's always this way. We don't save anybody. He does. He just is pleased. He condescends to use you and I, people of flesh and blood and a variety of weaknesses, as a means, an enabled means, when he's pleased to do so. And so we trust any of the results of our opening our mouth, our fragrancy to his good work, not our own skill sets. And so you see there again this tension, divine sovereignty, human responsibility. It's always going to be part and parcel of our lives here. We're to do what we're commanded, and God says, I'll be with you. Do what I say, I'll help you. It's been true in my life so many times. Look at verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I'm going to read this again. I'm going to read it slowly, and I want you to really look at it, please. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Here's the mindset for us as we seek to be triumphant fragrancers in 2021. We're to be obedient, grateful servants. That's what this text is saying. We're not selling Jesus. He's not a commodity necessarily we promote. We're just telling the world who he is and what he's done and leaving the increase to God. We're not gospel salesmen. This word in the original means to huckster. You know what a huckster is? It's somebody who haggles and bargains in a petty way. This is not petty. These are the issues of life and death. They're to be communicated with sobriety and integrity, for sure. But if God's hand's in it, God's hand's in it. And we just say it straight up with sincerity and trust the increase to him. Right? It's not us. We're not peddlers. Certainly we're not peddlers. I hope we're not peddlers. Pastors need to be careful here. Selling the gospel for personal gain. Well, I'll preach Jesus as long as they pay me. They don't pay me. I'm out. We see it. And it's shameful. I'm not saying we cannot look forward to some measure of rewards for faithful gospel proclamation or some sense of God's pleasure as we do so. That's okay. But I'm hoping what really promotes our witnessing, our fragrancy, is just a sense of urgency in the rapid passing of time. It's a new year, dear ones. It just seems like yesterday we were going, oh, look, 2020 is just before us. And some of us probably knowing what would be there would probably say, can we just skip that and go straight to 21? But we would have lost out on a lot of things we needed to learn. So that wouldn't have been a good plan. It wasn't an option anyway. Jesus told his disciples these words in Matthew 10. Freely you have received, freely give. You didn't buy the gospel. You didn't buy its benefits. You didn't go to Walmart and find the shelf where it said, you know, forgive us from sin. A nice neat little box here and pay $49.95 for it or some silly thing like that. The Lord of heaven crashed into your world in a big way and drew you to himself. It was his kindness to do so. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not by works, lest anyone should boast. That's you and I. We don't boast in this, but we share it. We're called to share it. We don't peddle it. We don't treat it tritely. We don't treat it selfishly. We look for opportunities to share it. Our text says we're to be motivated by sincerity, which simply means this: purity of motive. I told you my story about my dear friend Josh Sheldon and how he got converted, and we all prayed, and he was walking by the house and he tells me, I'm just going to share this story as many times as I can because it's how people feel. He said, Mike, I can't get a cup of coffee from anybody now that I've been converted. I feel like a notch on somebody's spiritual six shooter. This broke my heart to hear that. This isn't about notching our spiritual six shooters. How many people did you save last year? Oh, I saved 12. Well, I only saved 7, but I've got some good prospects. How ridiculous is speech like that? What bad theology. You and I don't save anybody. But we have a real and true concern for others. I trust. We care. And we desire that all would come to know forgiveness in Christ. That there are some big, large, looming realities in this fallen world. It's the reality of death and judgment. And it's going to happen to everybody. Thanks be to God, we who know Christ, that our judgment fell on his son. And so we don't worry about dying. We don't like the process. We'll be glad when we get over the Jordan, but we're going to get there. Each and every one of us, regardless of the process. But there's no judgment waiting on the other side. There are a lot of people who have nothing but judgment to look forward to. We have a message. And it's simply this: God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I think we ought to love those who aren't yet our brothers, too. Because eternity is a long, long time. Does this make sense? This is a good way to go in 2021. I would love for our little church to be characterized by people who love other people. People who know what they've been given are just ecstatic about what they've been given and just spend a lot of their time, effort, and energy looking for someone else to share it with in the hope that those who are lost could be found. So pay close attention to the aroma you give off in 2021 in the hopes that God would use you as a saving fragrance of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to be the saving fragrance of Christ in every way. We want to be this consistently. I think, Lord, the only way we can do this is to, with regularity, avail ourselves of the means of grace, to be with certain discipline in your word and tucking it away that becomes a increasingly part and parcel of us and the content of our thoughts, to be with your people, to be in the fellowship, to spend time before you on our knees, individually and corporately, speaking of our joys and our sins and everything in between, conversing with you in prayer, enjoying the table, delighting in baptisms, and all the different things of the body life of the church, Lord. I just pray that you would keep us together with regularity in this year. We do pray, Lord, and as we think about what we've been through in 2020 and as we anticipate this new year, we pray that we could just kind of come a little bit more back to normal as a culture and society. We'd love to see these masks go away, the fear and the uncertainty go away. I'd love to see this vaccine just do much good, especially for those who are most vulnerable. Lord, protect life. Help us all to be careful with our hygiene and Just help us to show love to those who may not think quite as we do in all these things. Oh, Lord, there's room for varieties of opinion. Help us to be kind. Help us to be others-oriented. Help us in our fragrance, Lord. May it adorn Christ. May it speak of him. May it represent him properly. Help us, Lord, because we're weak. Knowing that we're weak, we just ask for that help. And we ask it in the name of the one who is strong, who lived a perfect life and died for us, even Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.